Have your copy of God's Word this morning. I want to invite you to turn to the book of John, John chapter 1. I'm going to do a Christmas series this year through the Sunday before Christmas. And the series is called Christmas in the Old Testament. Now, I told Misty a few days ago that I was going to preach a series, and I said, you want to know what the name is? She said, yes, sure. I said, it's Christmas in the Old Testament. She thought I was joking. And so I thought, well, should I rethink this? Nope, this is what I need to do. So I think you'll see the point as we get into the message. This morning, the message is Christmas in creation. Now, I want us to read verses 1 through 5 of John, and then I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and read verses 1 and 2. Okay, so that's where we're going. Following this, we're going to say a prayer and invite you to pray with me. The Lord gives you a grace to kneel with me. I invite you to do that. And then we'll get into these, a number of different texts. But let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along with the copies that you have. The Gospel according to John, verses 1 through 5. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Now back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come today just rejoicing in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come to redeem sinners, to make us right with a holy God, to bring us back into relationship that we might glorify You as we were created to. So Father, I pray now that You'll give me grace to preach on a subject that is challenging to me. And I'm sure it's going to be challenging to those who hear. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our ears, and that our spirits would be ready to receive the word that You have from Your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, speak. Speak clearly and speak powerfully and speak in a way that causes us to see even more of the glory of Christ. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as Christmas approaches, it's easy just to get overwhelmed with all that's a part of the celebration of Christmas, especially in our day in America. I mean, there's so much to do. There's so many things going on. We might go and look at Christmas lights or put up Christmas lights around our house. We'll put up a Christmas tree and we'll maybe go to and watch a Christmas parade. Maybe you'll go to some Christmas parties and you'll have some time off work and you'll get to see family and friends. And no doubt there'll be a lot of gift shopping so that you can wrap them up and put them under the tree. And everybody will be excited to see what Santa Claus brings this year and making out the list and checking it twice and so forth. So there's a lot going on in our day to celebrate Christmas. And as Christians, we enjoy many aspects of this celebration. And that's good. That's great. But, you know, around this time of the year, there's a frustration that sets in as well. With all that we've got going on in Christmas, it feels like the true meaning of Christmas is crowded out. And we want just to shout at the TV sometimes, Christmas is about Christ. It's about Christ. It's not about Christmas parties, as wonderful as parties are, or getting off of work, or Santa Claus. It's about Christ. And so there is that frustration that sets in. I've got a slide up here, and there's Osiah Robinson holding up the picket sign. Fight the good fight. Keep Christ in Christmas, all right? And that's the way we feel. So you'll begin to hear sermons about that. Keep Christ in Christmas, and you'll be able, you'll begin to enforce that to your family and your family devotions. And maybe y'all talked about some of that in your Sunday school classes today. And so we begin to, as Christians, really try to enforce that thought. Christmas is about Christ. Frustration. But I think that ought to help us see that God's a bit frustrated as well. I think God has a frustration that resembles the idea that we have of the world. We want to tell the world, Christmas is about Christ. But you know what God wants to tell us? Everything is about Christ. Every day is about Christ. Every moment is about Christ. All of history is about Christ. So just as frustrated as we get with the world to tell the world, Christmas is about Christ, I think God gets with us to say, no, every aspect of who you are is about Jesus Christ. All of creation exists to bring glory to Christ. It says that throughout the Word, from Genesis to Revelation. Let me show you one very clear place as we begin. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Paul says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Amen. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Amen and amen. What a huge statement. That everything in existence, every molecule, every planet, every star, every person, every animal, every tree, everything that exists comes from Jesus. Is sustained by Jesus and is created to glorify Jesus. All of life, all of history is about Christ Jesus. We see it as we look through Scripture. We make a mistake sometimes when we look at these 66 books and we think, well, you know, these are 66 separate books. And we begin to study them somewhat separately. And, you know, that's kind of how we have to study them. But what we make a mistake when we don't realize that those 66 books are telling one story, one glorious story of God and how God is working to redeem humanity and really to redeem all of creation that has fallen into sin. So when we look at the Scripture, don't look at it as about 66 separate books that talk about different things. See it as a pathway leading to Christ. That every book has a pathway to Christ. For some, it's more direct, and for some, it's less direct, but it's always Christ. You might think about it like this, and I like to think about it like this, that no matter where you are in Scripture, it has a trajectory taking you to Christ. A trajectory pointing you to Christ, bringing you upward to Christ. And we're going to see, and what I want us to see as we look through this, is that we see that all through the book. I mean, even Jesus said this in Luke 24:27. Jesus spoke to some of his followers on their way to Emmaus after the resurrection. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets." Now, let's stop there. Where's Moses? Old Testament. Where are the prophets? Old Testament. All right. And that's what they had. I mean, obviously at that point they had the Old Testament. That was the Scripture. So he took the Old Testament. Jesus took the Old Testament for his followers and he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures, all of the Old Testament, the things what? Concerning himself. He took Moses. He went all up into Exodus. He says, that is about me. Passover, about me. The prophets, all they were proclaiming, it's about me. Now, why is that the case? Because this goes to the fundamental issue of life. Why are we here? Why are we here? Question man's been asking since there was man. Answer, you're here to glorify your Creator. You're here to glorify Christ. God's goal for everything. Man, what a big statement. God's goal for everything is seen in the Christmas manger. To glorify the King, for Jesus to be seen as the rightful ruler, the rightful King of everything. So what I want to say as we move through this series is see how the entire Old Testament is leading us to the incarnation of Christ. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. What does that begin to tell us as we look through here? Well, that Christ is glorified in a number of ways as we think about Christmas. Number one, He's glorified by creating all things. Christ created all things. It's a mistaken notion that we mistake sometimes to think that, you know, that Christ doesn't show up in the Bible until the Christmas story or until the New Testament. The fact is, He's all in the Old Testament. Some stories that you may be familiar with. Joshua met this pre-incarnate Christ near Jericho when the Lord introduced Himself. Who are you? He said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Now, who commands the Lord's army? The Lord, pre-incarnate Christ. And what's interesting about that text is because it's the commander of the Lord's army accepted worship from Joshua. That never happens in the Bible. If there's a being that's not worthy of worship, that gets worship, they stop it. There's a place in Revelation where an angel begins to get worshiped by John. And he stops and says, you got to stop. You'll get us in trouble here. And so that never happens. So we know that this is deity. This is God. This is the second person of Christ. Happens to Abraham. He's at his tent outside at the Oaks of Mamre. Two angels and the Lord show up and tell him about the coming of Isaac. What about King Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They take those three Hebrew boys and throw them in the flaming furnace. And he looks in. The furnace is so hot it kills the guards that throws them into the furnace. And he looks in and he says, he's confused. Wait a minute, I thought we threw three in. But I see four. And the fourth looks like the sons of the gods. Pre-incarnate Christ. But even if we're familiar with some of these occurrences of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, we usually don't think about Christ's role in creation. The very beginning of all things, the very center of all things. If you think about it, if everything is from Him, through Him, and to Him, wouldn't it make sense that He had a key role in everything that is? I think so. And while I think we see Christ, if you turn to Genesis now, while I think we see Him a little earlier than verse 26 of chapter 1, probably the clearest place, and I'm going to show that in just a second, probably the clearest place we begin to see Christ very early on in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1 is verse 26, where He says, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. Now, this is our first real hint in the plurality of the person of God. That certainly there's one God, three persons. We know that as the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But what it does tell us is that the creation, or that the Trinity was at work in creation. That it wasn't just the Father decreeing these things, that all of God, the Trinity, was working in this moment, and that this, we found out later in the New Testament, the Son has a very important role in that. And it's hinted, I think, in John chapter 1. This is why I read this, where He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Doesn't that sound remarkably similar to Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So is it possible that the Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God through which, is it possible that it was through that Word that everything was created that is created? The answer is yes. And we don't know that from an inference. We're directly told that in John chapter 1, verse 3. John says, all things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything made that was made. So I think this connection between John 1 and and Genesis 1 is incredibly important. And I think it's incredibly telling, too, that, okay, John describes Jesus as the Word who was God in the beginning. And how does Genesis say that God created everything that was made? He spoke it into existence. Isn't that something? Jesus called the Word in John 1. Genesis 1 says everything exists because God spoke it into existence. Let me blow your mind here for a moment. Listen real carefully. I think in Genesis 1, when God spoke everything into existence, the word He used to speak was Jesus. We see Jesus right at the very beginning. When He says, "Let there be light," the word that those words flowed from was Jesus. Here's something else I think is cool. I think science is coming around to starting to confirm some of those things. When you look at one of the most, well, the study of what is everything consist of? I mean, what is the fundamental building block of everything? When I was a kid, we used to say they were atoms. And protons and neutrons and electrons, and that's that. But since then, over the last number of years since I was a kid, their theories have changed a little bit. They think that, no, there's things that are much, much smaller than atoms, and they run them through big, huge donuts and smash them together and collide those atoms together and see what comes out. And they begin to study what comes out, and they begin to do their theoretical physics on everything. And you know what the most prevalent theory right now of what the fundamental building block of everything that exists is? String theory. You know what string theory says? Everything fundamentally at its core, what it exists as? Sound. That all matter, everything that exists at its fundamental level, sound. To which I think, well, of course it does. God spoke it into existence with the Word that's Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things about string theory I disagree with, and it's way over my head, but I think that's pretty interesting. And so the fact that coming from Jesus is creation tells us something about the nature of who Jesus is. In verse 4 of John 1, it helps us see this. It says, "In Him was life." That life just doesn't simply flow from Jesus. It is, I mean, it is Him. He is the source of all life. It's, you know, in a very simple example, what comes from orange trees? Oranges. What comes from a grapevine? Grapes. Why? Because it's their DNA. What flows from Christ? Life. Because who He is. In His creation work and in His redemptive work. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says something very similar. He says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth." Now that blows my mind. We kind of think, well, yeah, okay, Christ created everything that exists here that we know on earth. No, He said everything in heaven exists because Christ exists. "In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, the thrones or powers or thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Man, that is a big statement. It's two words. All things. Jesus is holding all things together. All things. Man, so you and me and the atoms that hold us together and the sound waves that hold us together, I guess, the birds and the trees and the universe and the galaxies and the other stars and the planets around those stars and the things that we know nothing about calls them together. Scientists said, well, the way everything got here was there was nothing and then there was something. And I say, amen, that's exactly what the Bible says. There was nothing and there was something. But I'll go one step farther. I can tell you where the nothing came from. Christ made it. Christ holding all things. So what does that say? Well, let's look at Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 for a moment. Because we get a sense of what's being said here. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. He owns it all because he made it all. Through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word, there it is, the word of his power. Okay? So, he created everything and he created it purposefully to be its head, to be its rightful ruler. Everything that is created has purpose. That's awesome. Nothing exists without a purpose. Nothing exists randomly. Nothing exists by accident. He created purposefully and he directs all things toward his intended goal for it. The universe exists, you exist, I exist, to glorify Christ. And we do it as Christ is bringing everything in conformity to him. That's what Ephesians 1 says, Ephesians 1 verse 9 and 10. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. The mystery of his will is in line with his purpose. His purpose, which is set forth in Christ. God's purpose for all things is set forth in Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time, all of time is ascending in trajectory toward the purpose of God's will in Christ for all things. And what is that purpose? To unite all things in Him. Things in heaven and things on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is God working to unite all things in Christ. So, God is glorified, Christ is glorified by creating all things. But now, as we kind of work up this trajectory, we also see that Christ is glorified in creation by creating humans unique. Creating mankind, unique. We glorify God just like the rest of creation does. But we glorify Him in a much more profound way, in a much more glorious way than the rest of creation. In discussing the manner in which He would create mankind, He says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, a whole lot has been said about what it means for mankind to be created in the image of God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But fundamentally, I think we've got to draw from that is that God's a relational being. He's a person. And that He has created in us the ability to have a relationship. Personhood. So we were created to glorify God, not just pointing to His glory, but by knowing Him and experiencing His glory. I think if you look at Genesis 1, the way the creation story unfolds, I don't think there's any question that humanity is the pinnacle of God's creative acts. He's creating everything. And then as He works toward this moment in day 6, he creates mankind. But the reason I think, one of the reasons I think we can see that this is part of God's crowning achievement is because even the type of text that's being said, the type of the narrative changes. He moves from prose, telling the story, and he busts out in song. He busts out in poetry. It's Hebrew poetry when he says in verse 27, so he created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Created us as the crown of creation. Now watch this. To subdue creation. To rule over creation, to govern creation as Christ governs us, bringing us in subjection, all things in subjection to His will. All right. Let's talk a little bit more about the image of God that we're created in. I did a more study than I've done in a long time on that subject in preparation for this. Think about how the image of Christ, the image of God, relates to who Christ is and what He did for us in coming in the incarnation and in the death, burial, and resurrection. Our Genesis 1 tells us that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Okay? Paul points out that Christ is the image of God. It does that in a couple places. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he uses the phrase, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image of God. All right. Paul also describes Jesus in Colossians 1:15, where he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Very clear. In discussing the resurrection, Paul also compares Christ with Adam. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:45 and following. He says, thus it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Okay, we know that. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. Because that's the way it happens. You're born in the world first before God does any work in us. The first man who was from earth was made, a man of dust. So that's what Adam was, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. The second Adam, if you will, is from heaven. Man, Adam, from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are dust. Now that's a bit depressing if you understand what he's saying. What he's saying is that when we're born into this world, we're born into Adam. And Adam's being seen here as one who is weak. He is in more. He can die. But then we see in Christ, he says, that Christ is essentially a second Adam. Again, as the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So in Christ, we're remade into something else. Just as we have born the image of man of dust, so we shall born the image of the man of heaven. So in Adam, we're broken, we're sinful. We'll talk about that in just a second. Let me back up even one step. So if we're made in the image of God, and Christ is the image of God, then in a sense, and y'all go with me here, in a sense, at creation, everything is made in Christ. It's made by Christ. Everything is made in Christ. But of course, Adam came along, and Adam fell. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. And we the image that we were created in Christ was distorted. It was shattered. It was marred. Okay. And now God is working to restore it. So when we're born into the world, we're born into Adam, flawed, sinful. What we need is a second Adam. What we need is to be made unique for the glory of God once again. And that brings us up to the third point here, is that Christ is glorified not only by creating all things, not only by making humans unique, but also by becoming the destroyer of sin. So Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. And in a sense, because Adam means man, we're in Adam. And he was in Christ, and that was good while he was in the garden. But our representative fell. Okay? He was in the garden, there was a covenant. Anybody know that there was a covenant made in the garden? All the covenant language is there. Theologians call it the covenant of works. And by the way, you don't want this covenant. This is a tough covenant to live by. I know Miss Liz knows all about covenant. It's a tough covenant. Because the covenant of works essentially said this to Adam and Eve, that if you obey me, then you will live. You will be blessed. Okay? If you disobey me, you will be cursed. And the curse is death. The wages of sin is death. God put a bunch of trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there he said, don't eat of that tree. Eat of any other tree. Don't eat of that tree. Also the tree of life there. They have a tree of life, would live forever. And the serpent came, tempted them to sin. They ate of the tree they were not supposed to. And what happened? Death. Spiritually, they died immediately. Physically, they died a long time after, but their pathway of death was secured at that moment. And guess what happened to all of Adam's offspring at that moment? We died in Adam. The Bible tells us that we're born in this world. Ephesians 2 describes our place outside of Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we are. That's a bad place. That's a terrible place to be. So, what do we need? Because our Father, and I say our Father, I mean our Adam Father, our original human Father, all He offers is death. All He offers is sin. All He offers is a heart that wants to rebel against God for us. He was cast out of the garden. He was separated from a relationship with God. Now, what were we created to do? Glorify God. But we got a Father that we can't glorify God in. We cannot glorify God in Adam. He has messed things up. You know what we need? We need another Adam. We need another Adam who would come and not disobey the Father, but obey the Father. We need another representative who would come and not dishonor God, but glorify God in every aspect of who God is, in every moment of His life. We need that kind of Adam. We need a second Adam. And guess what? We have one. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And now, while we're born in Adam, the Bible says that we can be reborn in Jesus Christ. We have to be born again. People talk about marriage. This is crazy. People talk about, well, are you? Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, are you a born again Christian? Well, I already told you I was a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you are born again. If you're not born again, you're still in Adam. And if you're still in Adam, you are not saved. You are out of the garden. You are separated from God Almighty. You have no relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with God. The sin that is innate to you is detestable to God. He must punish that. Don't tell me you're a Christian but not born again, because you do not follow the Christ of this Scripture. You can't. You need a second Adam. You need to be born again. This time not a physical birth, as Jesus told Nicodemus, but a spiritual birth, a second birth. No, you can't climb back up in your mother's womb, but the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart, can give life to your dead soul. So you turn from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I did all this work studying for this, and I ran across this quote by Charles Spurgeon. I love it because he just perfectly says what I took, 35 minutes to say. And he says it in 7 words. He that made man was made man. The creator of the universe and the creator of you and I, who made us to do what? Glorify God in Christ, came back to His creation and became a part of His creation. When we went astray, He has provided a way that we might once again accomplish the very thing we were created for. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is in creation. The creator of the universe was in the manger, made man. One who made man was made man so that you could once again be restored to God as you should. Praise the Lord that Christ is the meaning of Christmas. Praise the Lord that Christ is the meaning of everything. Praise the Lord, He's still receiving people into His family. Do you need to be born again this morning? Do you need to be changed? Do you need to breathe fresh air of the Holy Spirit? Is that what you need? Are you in Adam? Are you rebelling against God? Are you just in religion, that you've got a religion, but you don't have a relationship with God? The Creator is in the manger. And He has come in Christmas, with Christmas, so that you might be restored to God. we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And if you're thinking, yeah, I know, I need to get this thing right. Get it right. Don't have another Christmas where you celebrate Santa Claus and Christmas light and Christmas trees and don't celebrate a new birth in Jesus Christ. Because Christmas has no meaning to you. It really should have no meaning to you if you don't have new birth in the second Adam that lay in the manger. Turn from sin. Put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just put Christ in Christmas. Let the Holy Spirit put Christ in you. If that's you and you want to talk more about that, or you say, yes, that's me, I'm turning from sin, then come let us know. Let us know. If you want me to pray for you, then come let me pray for you. If you'd like to pray for others, then stay right where you are and pray. If you'd like to come to the altar and do business with God and make these steps an altar, then let's pray. And let's ask the God of who created all things to come and be the Redeemer and make afresh and anew what was shattered to fall. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you that there is Christmas in creation, because there is Christ who is the Creator and Redeemer. Father, I pray for those who are lost that they might be saved today. I pray for us who are saved, Father, that we might see Christ as glorious as He really is. Lord, forgive us for putting Christ in that little box. Forgive us from seeing Him just as the baby in the manger, not the reigning, ruling King of everything that exists in heaven and in this universe. Father, we pray that You would turn our hearts toward You as we understand that the trajectory of our hearts should constantly be Christward as You are working in history and You're working in us. Accomplish Your will, Father. Forgive us of sin that mars the image of Christ in us. Thank You for the rebirth that we are made once again, renewed in Christ, not in death, but in life. There are those here that need life, Father. I pray that they would turn to You and find it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.